Hi everyone. This morning's reading is going to be from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and that will be from verses 1 to 20. I'll give you time to find that if you've got your Bibles with you. Mark 4, 1 to 20. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into the boat and sat it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still others fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone with the 12 and the others around him, asked him about these parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those who are on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. And as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word, and at once they receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only for a short while. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like the seed sown among the thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times to what was sown." As it's our Harvest Thanksgiving service this week, it seemed an appropriate reading to cover. This time of year, it's traditional for Christians to gather in churches around the country to thank God for the year's harvest and provision towards us over the last year. And this goes all the way back into the times of the Tanakh, the Old Testament, when the festival Sukkot was celebrated in late September or early October time. Jesus uses much of his teaching in relation to things such as seeds, planting, gathering in the harvest and producing fruit. Jesus takes the agricultural background that his listeners would be familiar with and uses this to convey truths of God's kingdom through parables. In fact, at the start of the reading, we find Jesus teaching from a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And it's interesting to note that Jesus also refers to fishing and great catches of fish with nets in the gospel. With this in mind, let's take a look at this parable. Now, to begin with, the sower begins to scatter, and some seed falls by the wayside, and the birds come along and devour it. Now, in verse 15, Jesus gives the interpretation of those seeds that fall into the first category. Jesus says, "These are the ones that fall by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear it, Satan takes away the word, immediately that what was sown in their hearts." Who could these people be? Perhaps someone we're sharing our faith with. They seem agreeable and maybe sympathetic, but never follow through or make any commitment. Or perhaps a friend or a family member who puts their hands up or goes forward in a meeting. They might even say the sinner's prayer, and they may even come to fellowship and church a few times. But they just fall away. They have no interest in following Christ. And of course, the more obvious, whereby we are sent packing with a fleeing out here when we share the gospel with some. That can happen as well. They can be quite abusive and abrasive. What's noticeable, though, if we look at verse 4 and then in verse 15, it says that the birds of the air came and devoured the seed. And that in verse 15, that Satan comes and takes the word from their heart. Birds in biblical typology have great significance. If you look at the dietary laws, for example, in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, most of the birds are considered clean or kosher are land-based birds or water-based, such as chickens, turkeys, ducks, with one or two exceptions, such as a pigeon. There's a whole list of birds that are considered unclean. This would include eagles, vultures, ravens, owls, hawks, herons, pelicans, etc. These are birds of prey or scavengers. And I don't think it's any coincidence here that Jesus equates these type of birds to Satan, who comes straight away to steal the seed. There are equations throughout both Testaments to certain birds being synonymous with evil, but equally there are clean animals that are symbolic in some way to the Messiah, such as the lion or the lamb. The second bracket are those who fall on stony ground. In verse 5 and 6, a seed that has no root and gets scorched and withers away. Now Jesus again gives the interpretation for this in verses 16 and 17. He says that these are those that have no depth and only endure for a while, because when tribulation and persecution comes because of the word of God, they stumble. I asked myself the question, how can you not fall into this section? It's hard, let's not pretend otherwise. No one in their right mind is going to want a bellyful of persecution or tribulation. And this is challenging to me. Right now, we know through Barnabas, as we've seen this morning, and other such Christian ministries, that Christians are suffering terribly under many despotic regimes. The reality is, Christians always have, currently are, and always will until our Messiah returns. We can look back through the decades at people such as Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Corrie ten Boom, Richard Wurmbrand, who was imprisoned by the Romanian communists, and all of them persecuted for Christ and his righteousness' sake. These are some of the many that we know of, but there are countless millions from the past and present who are only known to God. And this could stop. I don't want to throw out an easy answer to this, because there isn't one. But I might have some idea how we might be able to stand in such times. John 4 verse 14 says, "Whoever drinks of this water will never thirst. Indeed, the water I will give will become in them a spring of water in eternal life. Indeed, Jesus is the water of life, but we must drink of him every day, friends, because otherwise we will become dehydrated." When we've been looking at John's first epistle, and indeed the Gospel of John, Jesus constantly extols us to abide in him. As it says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, we are to have the mind of Christ. Romans 12, 2 says, "Do not be conformed to the present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve the will of God." Yes, there will be persecution and tribulation for us, but our hopes of standing for Christ will be much more favourable if he is the epicentre of our lives and we are fully immersed in him and in the word. It then changes our perspective of what's really important in our lives. And instead of being focused on the world and the likely troubles ahead, Our whole being needs to be ensconced in Christ. But Jesus in Luke 12:2 states that at that time the Holy Spirit will teach you what you should say. And the backdrop to this is the verse where Jesus is telling his disciples that they will be brought before magistrates, rulers, the synagogues, etc. But they will not have to worry, because what they will say will come from the Holy Spirit, and he will give them the words at that time to confound their opponents. And friends, that remains just as true today. Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, will not only give us the wisdom, but the comforter when we face such trials. I'd just like to read for you a little story that's also inspired me. And this is from the life of Corrie ten Boom. Now, Corrie ten Boom was a Christian from Holland, the Netherlands. Along with her father and sister, she courageously hid Jews in their home during the Second World War. Her family was betrayed and handed over to the Germans. And they were sent to the notorious Ravensbrück concentration camp. During her time there, Corrie lost both her father and sister. In spite of her loss, however, she did not lose her grip on God. When she was finally released from the camp, due to a clerical error, she would reflect on the fact that God had given her the strength to endure and supplied his sufficient grace as she needed it. In fact, Corrie had learned to trust God in the midst of death early on in life. When she was a young girl, she witnessed the death of a baby and was confronted with the fragile nature of life. Spooked by this experience, she burst into tears and sobbed to her father, "I need you. You can't die. You can't." Seeking to comfort and counsel his frightened daughter, Corrie's father sat down beside her and gently said, "Corrie, when you and I go to Amsterdam, when do I give you the ticket?" She sniffled a little and replied, "Why, just before we get on the train." "Exactly," her father responded. "And our wise Father in heaven knows when we are going to need things too. Don't run ahead of him. Corrie, when the time comes that some of us will have to die, you will look into your heart and find the strength you need just in time." Corrie ten Boom learned something that day that would hold true throughout her life. God doesn't just give us the grace for the future. Grace cannot be stored. It must be used for the moment that we are in, and nothing more. Grace is like the manna that God supplied to the Israelites in the wilderness. It has an expiration date. Its shelf life is only one day. In Hebrews 4:1-6, we are encouraged to come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, to receive mercy and to find grace to help us in a time of need. A more literal rendering of that last phrase would be grace for a well-timed help. There is grace for what we need, when we need it. Now this is beautiful. Grace not sooner, not later. Grace no more, no less. Grace perfectly timed and perfectly tailored. Like Corrie ten Boom, it's easy to let our minds run ahead of us, causing a stampede of fear. It's natural for us to wonder about tomorrow, but God has promised strength for each day. Deuteronomy 33:25. There is no grace for tomorrow until tomorrow. One of the secrets to successful living each day in the moment of God's sufficient and surprising grace. Now, we like Corrie can know, and should these things come, that the Lord will give us the power to stand in his grace to accomplish such things. The next group here is the seed that fell amongst the thorns that were choked. And we read this in verse 7. Jesus then, in verses 18 and 19, again equates this to those who hear the word, but the deceitfulness for riches and the desire for other things choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. It's very easy for any of us to be caught up or have our attention dragged away from our fellowship with the Lord. It could be any one of a number of things. Our ambition in our careers, the pursuit of wealth or material things, a relationship with a person who we can put on a pedestal above our loving Father, filling our time seeking pleasure and a hedonistic lifestyle. The list is never ending. It could be something very practical even, like worrying about our kids, the mortgage, and surviving until we get paid again. Something very legitimate. And I, like maybe some of you, are falling into some of these snares at times. In the Lord's Prayer it says, may your name be hallowed or honoured. May your kingdom come. Your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. In the prayer Jesus gives us, it's about seeking him and his kingdom first, and then what we need to sustain us. And those words line up with what's written in Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. When you have time, read Luke 12, verses 22 through to 34. Luke 12, verses 22 to 34. These verses, again, should just encourage us to place those worries at the throne of God, to assure us of his constant love and provision for us. Always seek his kingdom, and he will put all those things that we need in place. He promised it to us. It's a guarantee, it's certain. But I'm guessing that most of us today would want to fall into the last bit, the last bracket that Jesus talks about, that of those that are sown on good ground that bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. We want to bloom in the desert. And boy, at the moment, is this world not a desolate place? Perhaps during our walk with Jesus at times, we may have fallen into any one of these four categories that we've looked at today. Maybe we've been shallow at times and not let the word of the Lord penetrate our hearts. Maybe we've been fearful of persecution and ridicule. And not being the light to others in the midst of those trials. It could be, despite our best intentions, that we get consumed by things that draw our attention from the plan of the Lord that he has for our lives, even financial and family concerns. The Lord knows what we need and what's coming our way. Tribulations, financial concerns, anxiety about our kids, parents, everything in between. We're celebrating the Harvest Festival this week, and the Lord's blessed us and provided for us in the physical realm, as we can see here. He can do that and meet all our needs. But he's looking for and he wants a harvest in our spiritual lives. The more we let him produce and cultivate that crop in our lives, the more that we can feed others and bring God's blessing to them. A seed on its own won't feed anyone. It has to be nurtured. It may go through wind, rain, frost before it reaches full growth. But then it's harvested and can nourish many people. Let's ask ourselves, do we want to be major fruit producers? I believe we all do here this morning. The world is starving spiritually. It's feeding itself on a diet of junk food. There's real starvation out there. But if we let Yeshua, Jesus, his seed take root in our hearts, then we have grain for the famine. They might not want to eat it. They might not take what's on offer. People often prefer, don't they, fast food or convenience food these days. But in Christ, we offer the only nutritional alternative. I just want to share a little bit of a testimony at the moment, if you don't mind, just be very brief. A couple of years ago, I was working for Cambridge University Library, and just prior to the pandemic, I was basically laid off. My two-year contract had come to an end. For me and a young friend of mine, Matthew, it wasn't going to be renewed. And this was literally days before Boris made the announcement the whole country's going to shut down. So I've come home that night, I think it's a Friday afternoon, and me and Glenn think, where do we go from here? Because realistically, we didn't know how long this pandemic was going to last, and all the different situations that were to unfold in the coming months. And over that, I guess, what has it been now, 18, 20 months, The Lord has provided for us in every situation. Glyn and I would be the first to admit we're not the sort of people that can make a quick buck and turn things over and stuff like that. We haven't got that kind of instinct, but the Lord, through his grace and mercy, has been able to provide for us. And we went into that time of pandemic with debts, and praise God, we've not even got any today. Now, I'm not into the prosperity gospel or anything like that. We simply had to, backwards to the wall, and we had to throw ourselves to the Lord. And praise God, he's provided for us through various means, different means, sometimes means we didn't think would be possible, but he has. So I just want to encourage you today, in spite of the difficult times we're going through, keep seeking the Lord, just keep seeking his heart, and he will provide for you. I know it's difficult, and I'm not trying to trivialise anything. That's not to say that any time soon you'll see me pulling up here in a BMW, or I'll be living in Highgate or Hampstead or somewhere like that, or we'll be holidaying in Bermuda or somewhere. No, it's not about that. The Lord says he will provide for you, and he'll provide for us, so we can put our trust in him. So would you just join in prayer with me today, friends? Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for this time of harvest, Lord, that we remember, Lord, the physical provision from the earth that you provide for us. You bring forth the fruit from the earth, the good things from the earth. But Lord, you also want to provide for us in our material, but also in our spiritual needs. And Lord, we want to be the grain that falls, the seed that falls on the good land and produces, Lord. Oh Lord, nourish us, nurture us, pour your Holy Spirit, that water upon us, so that we can be, oh, just feed the others around us, Lord. That's what we want to be, Lord. Oh Father, help us to just have eyes for you, to see you, Lord, and to know that you will provide. And Lord, for everything we need, help us to cleave, to abide in you. Lord, we want to honour you in our life. We want to be faithful. We want to be good servants, Lord. Oh, Lord, help us to be those people, particularly in this day and age, Lord. Lord, just help us to bring glory to you. It might be in a small way, it might be in a large way, whichever way you choose, that we would bear fruit for your glory and for your kingdom. In the wonderful name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. 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 Amen.